taking 5 hours to do that.
Long, we can put it back on. You can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19. It's my high honor and privilege to be back here once again. Has been a long time. I certainly enjoy fellowship with you all, your dear friends, a lot of old friends here, some not as old, but a lot of old friends. And this one here is having a birthday tomorrow. He might be the oldest friend. But that's good. That's good to have friends, old or young. It's good to have friends, your friends, and I appreciate you very much. Already started eating too much this evening. Appreciate the meal very much. John chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Pilate said some true things. In spite of the fact that he didn't believe what he said some truthful things. And that shows us the sovereignty of God and the power of God, that he could even make a man like Pilate to glorify his name. Pharaoh was a man that was raised up that God might have glory in all the world. They might be glorified in the evilness and the wickedness of Pharaoh. So, you know, everything Pilate says is, you know, not untrue, whether he believes it or not. And we want to notice one thing that he said in verse 4 that I totally agree with. I find no fault in him. Every god of the imagination of people has been such a god that from time to time they have disappointed their worshipers. Their worshipers have been totally disappointed. They've been disappointed because that their gods were unable to perform what was promised. Well, as far as our God is concerned, anything that you want to look at Him, concerning Him, I find no fault in Him. And I don't know about you all, I know most of you here this evening feel like I do. Now, you wouldn't change God if you had the chance. He wouldn't be God if you could change Him. That's right. But there's not one thing about God that disappoints me. And that brings great joy to my heart and comfort to my soul that He is such a God. Amen. In our text, the Jews found fault in Christ. Even though He displayed no faults, even though He did nothing that was contrary to the law of God, fulfilling every jot and tittle.
That's right.
Not at one time did the Jews have reason, a valid reason, to be disappointed in Christ. But everything about Christ disappointed them. Everything to the point to where they hated him and would crucify him without a cause. Irregardless of the fact that Pilate said, "I find no fault in him," they yell, they cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Screaming that and yelling that and gnashing upon our Savior with their teeth, all of their vengeance and all their hatred toward our Savior Jesus Christ. Out in the crowd, though, there are a few men and a few women who are watching afar off, who were totally satisfied with their Savior, who found no fault with their Savior. To find fault with Christ is to reveal our own faults and our own sinfulness and our own depravity. Yet you hear it every day, don't you? You turn on the radio on Sunday morning and listen to all these preachers. That's all they do is find fault in Christ and everything concerning. They want to find fault because their natural hatred toward God. Even though the Son of God was there being crucified before them, the Savior for whom they supposedly looked for, they found fault. So the Jews find fault. But I want us to think about those who find no fault. The Father found no fault in the Son. Is there any dad here this evening that can say that of their son? "I find no fault whatsoever." I say no. I know some dads really lift their children up and make more of their children than they ought to, and even lie concerning their children, how precious and how righteous and how holy they are. But beloved, not one father can say that of his earthly son except God the Father. And he did say that in Matthew chapter 3. And Jesus was there at the River Jordan. John was baptizing. Jesus had come for Baptist baptism, the only baptism there was. And John, the only Baptist baptizer there was, he naturally came to John. And after that baptism, we find a message from heaven in Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Or we could say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find no fault." You see, God the Father can't be pleased in something that has fault. When He created the heavens and the earth, and He looked at that after the sixth day and looked upon His creation, He saw that everything was good. Amen. Everything was perfect, just like He created it, just like He meant it to be. It was perfect. Later it became corrupted because of the sin of Adam, but in the beginning everything was good. And all, beloved, as He looked upon His dear Son. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who had no sin, who could not sin. You know, we've got Baptist preachers running around in our day and time saying that Christ could have sinned, but He just didn't. Well, that's a lie. God could not sin. God never was tempted like sin as you and I are, who are capable of falling into sin.
That's right.
Sin came upon Him. I mean, temptation came upon Him. But it was no struggle and no fight as far as God was concerned to resist that. He was God in the flesh. He was God and man. That's the Baptist position. That's always been the Baptist position when it comes to Christ. But the Father finds no fault in Him. And who are you or who am I to find fault in one whom God finds no fault? You know, that's a devilish action. And I say that because there's a devil that goes up before the Father in heaven and accuses us of our sins that we do commit. But He accuses us, we who have been made holy and perfect and righteous in the blood of Christ. God finds no fault in us because He sees us through Christ. But the Father finds no fault in the Son. And then the angels find no fault in the Son. Since their day of creation. And there's different beliefs as to when that took place. And since I don't know everything, I'm not going to give you a date. But I know that since the angels have been in heaven with God, they have seen the beauty and the perfection of God. Through eyes that you and I one day shall possess, but do not possess at the present time. Oh, how sin still destroys our and distorts our view of sinless perfection. What foolishness to say Amen. That saints live in sinless perfection now. We don't even have the ability to understand it. But the angels of God who have never sinned, who have always been righteous, who have always been perfect, and always been holy, have seen God as He is. And when these angels came, one evening, notice there in the book of Luke chapter 2, and pronounced the birth of the Savior. Notice this, Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. In verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now, the angels told them some things about this child. The greatness of this child. And how that this child was the Savior. This was no ordinary child. And I want to mention this, that he grew out of that childhood. and grew into a man. Saved us from our sins there on Calvary and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He's not still a baby. I guess I had a birthday party when I was 1 year old, but I don't remember. I guess I did. Maybe I didn't, but maybe I did. But I've had a lot of birthdays since then, but I'm not a baby anymore. Seems like Jesus never gets to grow up, does he, in this world? I'll get off that. The angels find no fault in the Savior. Brother, God and the angels, as they speak to mankind and before mankind, proclaim the perfection of Christ. The world will have none of it. They just don't want a God like that. They want a God like them. They want a God who enjoys sin. They want a God who, you know, a little bit of sin's all right, just as long as it's a little bit. They want a God that goes along with anything and everything. Well, the world's always had a God like that. But our God's not like that. There's no fault in our Savior. Creation itself finds no fault with the Savior. Psalm 19. You know, evolution is a damnable religion. It's hard to convince me that an evolutionist is saved when there's so much in the Bible that speaks contrary to that. And I've never talked to anyone that I believe that was saved was an evolutionist. I never have. But creation itself, notice in Isaiah 19. One and three. The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence. And the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone against his brother and everyone against his neighbor, city against city and kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to the idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to wizards, and the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. He goes on to talk about the waters shall fail from the sea, and the rivers shall be dried up. Everything that goes on in this world, whether in the minds of men, or whether in the waves of the seas, wherever it is, God is glorified. God is king. God rules. You ever find fault with God's creation? Well, creation finds no fault with Him. But I'd say you and I find fault with His creation at times, don't we? Well, it shouldn't snow today. It shouldn't be this cold. We shouldn't be having this kind of weather. Find fault with God's creation. That's almost as bad as saying Mother Nature. There is no fault in God's creation. People do what they're supposed to do, and they say what they're supposed to say, and they go where they're supposed to go, because God sovereignly rules over the kingdoms of this world. Whether up in the sky, whether in the seas, no matter where, God rules. And these Egyptians, we're going to find that out. The creation finds no fault with Christ. I find no fault with Him. I'm going to line myself up with God the Father and the angels. You know, sometimes people line themselves up with people and it gets them in trouble, doesn't it? You know, you got to go this way or you got to go this way. And all through your life, you've been in that position. You're going to go this way or that way. And down through time, you've lined yourself up with this group. And it wind up to come back to bite you or got you in trouble. Until the Lord saved me, it seemed I was always lined up on the wrong side. And I was always in trouble. I'd always pick the wrong friends, and I'd always pick the wrong places to go, and just, you know, always. Well, I'm going to line myself up with God and these holy angels. I find no fault in the doctrine of God that Titus chapter 2 and verse 10 talks about. The doctrine of God. You say, preacher, what in the world is the doctrine of God? What is the doctrine of God? Well, this is the doctrine of God. From the front to the back, that's the doctrine of God. The teaching of God. I find no fault in any of its teachings, though a lot of it goes against my flesh. A lot of it. The law of God naturally is an enemy to the flesh. That's why people don't want to hear the Word of God. That's why if I've got my choice of candy to eat, I'm not going to pick licorice. I'll let it go. I'll eat something else. And that's why this Wednesday night, you've got this many people, and I passed a lot of big Baptist church buildings on the way here from Andy's, who've got every kind of candy you want. And they're down there just lapping it up. Well, this is licorice to the flesh. And I'll tell you, I don't find any fault in it. All the fault's mine. There's not one part of the Word of God that I wish wasn't there. And I honestly say that. I can honestly say that. Some of it is sad. But I don't wish it wasn't there. I've heard preachers say, I wish this wasn't in the Bible. And I wish... That's foolish talk. I find no fault in the doctrine of God whatsoever. I find no fault in God's sovereignty. I find no fault in the fact that God, before the foundation of the world, chose a people to be saved. I'm awful thankful to be part of that. And I'm thankful for everyone that's saved. Every one of them. Because God chose to save him. I'm thankful for God's grace. I'm thankful for His mercy. I'm thankful for His eternal plan. I'm thankful for it all. Every bit of it. I'm thankful for His church this evening, and I find no fault in His church. Boy, everybody can't say that, can they? Everybody can't say that. And you know, the sad thing is, there's some badness. It seems like that they always want to find fault in the Lord's church. And they call themselves Baptists. That's why they're like a piece on a checkered board a lot. They're here and here and here and here. Maybe going to win someday. Well, I don't find fault with the Lord's church. I'm not saying every church is perfect. You understand that. It's God's church. Sovereign Grace Landmark Missionary Baptist Church is God's church. Amen. And that's the only church there is, and I find no fault with that. How could I? Or why would I? Why should I? I find no fault with the church because she continually speaks of Him. God called preachers and God organized churches speak of Him. Not everything under the sun, they speak of Christ. So I find no fault. They align themselves up with the totality of the Word of God. You know, I didn't come down here to preach to a church that only preaches out of the Old Testament. And maybe go someplace else to a church that only preaches out of the New Testament. I find no fault with the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ because they believe all of the Word of God. And believe all the Word of God's important. The Lord's church is a wonderful place. It's the best place you'll ever be. I don't know where all you've been your whole life, what kind of exciting places, but I guarantee you, you've never been to a more wonderful, exciting, soul-fulfilling place than in the Lord's church. I believe that. And we've lined ourselves up with the angels tonight because they're here. And God's here. And Christ is here. We've lined ourselves up with God in believing that.
Amen.
I don't find any fault with His yoke. You say, what do you mean a yoke? Well, you don't have a yoke. You don't know what a yoke is. You don't feel a yoke. Well, I'm worried about you if you don't. So that's an old word. They talked about stuff like that when back when Cletus was a boy. A yoke.
Back before the revolution.
Well, we still have a yoke. I'm sorry, Cletus. Matthew chapter 11. I'll use Charles next for example. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me.
Amen.
For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Where do you get this idea? You're saved and you're on your way to heaven. And that's it. You don't get it out of this verse. And this verse did not just apply to one or two people. If you're saved here this evening, this verse applies to you. Mm-hmm. It applies to me. Take my yoke. That thing that hung around the neck of those oxen or horses or whatever you had. And they had somebody back there pulling the reins, steering. Which way to go? Well, it's God who pulls the reins. And you and I have that yoke on us, telling us that we need to labor. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I tell you, I find no fault with this yoke. Now, God is not a cruel taskmaster. I've never been a slave, but I've worked for a few different bosses, and I'll tell you, some of them can be pretty rough. If I wasn't a quitter, I might have quit a job or two, but I never did quit a job. No matter how rough it got. But some of them can be pretty rough. And God, who is the King of the universe, oh, He could have made it rough. But my, how He loves us as dear children. Not to be sluggards and not to get by without any labor whatsoever, but He gently placed that yoke on us. I've seen people cruel with animals. God's not cruel with these people. You know, these gods of the world, they're cruel gods. God's a loving God. A compassionate God. He gently placed that yoke on us and set us in the right direction and put us to work. Doesn't make me mad that I have to go to church on Wednesday night and twice on Sunday. That doesn't make me mad. Oh, what an easy yoke. You know, our sacrifice is a reasonable sacrifice. Not unreasonable. I wouldn't have called myself to preach. And I didn't go out looking for the job. But God called me to do that. And I sure enjoy doing that. I find no fault. God could have found a whole lot better man, I know. And He could have found a better speaker, and He could have found a more educated man. He could have found a lot more than I was. And I just go along with His call. I'm not going to find fault in Him. I find no fault in where He's taking me. To heaven.
Amen.
He's taking me all the way to heaven. He set me on His shoulders, the great shepherd of my soul, and it's taken me all the way to heaven, where I'll be with Him forever. I've got no fault in that.
Amen.
And wherever He has me here in this life, on that journey, I guess that's all right. Because He knows what He's doing. I can't find fault with that. That's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy, if you're not careful, it's easy to find fault with God. But He is faultless and does not deserve any blame. Lastly, the greatest thing about this message this evening in Romans chapter 8 in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, people hate election.
That's right.
They despise election.
That's
They's going to throw Jesus Christ off a cliff because of election. What did that verse say? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Why? People ought to love election. How could you find fault with something that puts you in a position to where God sees no fault in you?
Amen.
And that's the best part of this message.
That's right.
We don't see fault in God, and He doesn't see fault in us. Imagine that. How could that be? That's staggering to the mind. But it's true. It's every bit true. The Father finds no fault in us whatsoever. We know who we are. And we know what we are. Nobody got to put a camera out on you like a trail camera, you know, you put out for the deer to find out what you are. You know what you are. And I know what I am. We're sinners, aren't we?
Right.
We know that. But we know that God can't see any fault in us because there's no fault in Him. Romans 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All that precious blood of the Savior that covers all of our sins. Even tomorrow's. Already covered. Already paid for. So that we might be faultless before Him. No, sirree, I find no fault in those things that I've mentioned this evening, and I'm quite sure that you feel the same way. And I thank God that you do. Thank you.
We need a blessing to know the God in whom there is no fault. And if there's no fault with Him, there's no fault with everything that He does and shall do and has ever done. So let's take that home with us and cause our hearts to rejoice, our faith to increase. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then, of course, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. When we think about revival, this is a necessary ingredient. God's Word, faith increased, challenged, and encouraged in the God with whom we have to do. So thank you, brother. I appreciate that message. And we're going to go ahead and close with a word of prayer.